Last December, Merriam-Webster's dictionary declared justice to be the word of the year. Now, justice is an important word for Unitarian Universalists. It shows up in our services, our hymns, our publications. And I think we assume we have a shared sense of the meaning of that word. But maybe that isn't always the case. Long, long ago, before I knew I was a UU, I took the word justice pretty much for granted. Although I'd been involved with some civil rights issues, the word justice evoked in my mind the image of blind Lady Justice with her scales and sword, as you see on the front of the cover, the Order of Service. The ideal of fairness, innocent until proven guilty, of weighing the facts and seeking the truth. And if that didn't work out, people said there was a miscarriage of justice. Then came September 11, 2001. I was standing in a convenience store in Vermont because we were on our way to Maine in our RV and needed some milk. Everyone in the store was staring at a little TV mounted in the corner. And for a minute I thought this was some kind of movie, but it wasn't. The horror became palpable as we watched a second plane hit a tower. Then I remember driving the rest of that day in horror and disbelief. In the days afterward, when it became clear that Osama bin Laden had masterminded the attack, President Bush repeatedly declared, "I want justice. There's an old poster out west that says, 'Dead or alive.'" Well, this certainly wasn't blind justice. How strange it sounded to me to hear the President of the United States talking like a Western sheriff leading a posse. I realized then that when someone says, "Bring them to justice," it is just desserts that is being talked about, not Lady Justice and not chocolate cake either. I looked up desserts, just desserts. Desserts in this instance comes from the French word meaning deserve. The UU meaning of justice is very different. We speak of walking the path of justice. Justice in this sense is grounded in the principle of the worth and dignity of each and every person. We would bring justice to the person rather than the person to justice. Social justice, we call it. So here we have three types of justice: blind justice, bring them to justice with its sprinkles of just desserts, and walking the path of justice. Upon reflection, we can realize that blind justice is never truly blind. One component of the U.S. government is called the Justice Department. Its justice isn't blind. It's part of an elected administration with an agenda. The Supreme Court is not blind in dispensing justice. The Senate Majority Leader certainly did not prevent the Senate from voting on President Obama's Supreme Court choice in order to ensure blind justice. In the criminal justice system, judges, jurors, and attorneys bring their own constellations of past experience, motivation, expectation, and worldview. The TV show Bull Have you seen that one? It's a terrific show. We like it. But it illustrates a point. It features a jury selection expert who uses the tools of psychological science to select a jury who will decide in favor of his client. He isn't creating bias. He is harnessing what already exists. Themis, the goddess of justice, portrayed on the corner, on the cover of the Order of Service, carries a sword. This suggests that blind justice serves vengeance. Bring them to justice starts with a presumption of guilt. It is triggered by a misdeed, or perhaps just the perception of one. Its motivations are revenge, punishment, and maintaining the social order. There are certain behaviors that a community simply can't tolerate. Murder, theft, assault. These are transgressions against the safety and security of the community. And there are violations of territory and tribal identity. The violator, the transgressor, must be held accountable, which usually means punished. Bring them to justice is the mindset of the criminal justice system. Once the law enforcers, the police, the district attorney, decide upon a perpetrator, the goal becomes to win the case. And the goal is the same for the defense, to win the case. Tragically, we so often see that guilt, innocence, and the appropriate consequence get lost in the process. Brian Stevenson wrote Just Mercy, describing his years defending people on death row in the South. And it's a terrific book, a chilling but infuriating account. The desire to bring a perpetrator to account gets tangled up with the need to close the case and the racial biases of the system. Bring them to justice is backward looking, always holding tight to a misdeed for which there must be a consequence, which hurts the perpetrator at least as much as the victim. It is so very easy for this sort of justice to fall into injustice. Mass incarceration, for a quick example. But lest we feel smug in our criticism here, consider how easily we are pulled into this mode. All I have to do is imagine someone hurting my Rosie O'Doodle, kicking her or shooting her, heaven forbid. I have no trouble imagining myself grabbing the nearest club and smacking that perpetrator to smithereens. Look at the quote on the front of the Order of the Service. Justice stems from a set of emotions that engage us with the world and make us care. In this case, it is the impulse to retaliate built into us that is channeled by the community into the traditions and practices and institutions of justice. It is both irony and tragedy that this impulse toward justice so easily falls into injustice, justice which is not just. In contrast to punishment justice, which is backward-looking, walking the path of justice, social justice, economic justice, political justice, is forward-looking. The perpetrator is the social order, the dominant society, and the victims are those at the margins. The goal is restoring justice, recognizing the worth and dignity of those who have been treated as if they didn't have any. Down Phoenix Way, one of the social justice actions is to take water to the desert at the risk of arrest. Another is to protest at the border at the risk of arrest. Last December, 32 clergy members were arrested during a protest against closing an area called Friendship Park, where family and friends on both sides of the border could gather for time with each other. 32 clergy members arrested, and a number of them were UU clergy. Social justice and criminal justice frequently collide, which is understandable since society is the perpetrator. We here at LCUUC are engaged individually and as a faith community with a number of restoring justice endeavors. Black Lives Matter, Family Promise, $15 an hour wage, prison ministry. The injustice we see around us sometimes feels overwhelming, heartbreaking. Earlier, we heard a statement by Attorney General Matthew Whitaker. He was talking about selecting judges. I'd like to see things like their worldview. What informs them? Are they people of faith? Do they have a biblical view of justice? And what I know is, as long as they have that view, that they'll be a good judge. So let's look at a biblical view of justice. There is the eye for an eye rule. Here it is in Leviticus chapter 24. Anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution. Life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution. But whoever kills a human being is to be put to death. You are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. I am the Lord your God. Certainly the emphasis is on vengeance. The eye for an eye code is first found in the Code of Hammurabi, which predates the Bible. It certainly sounds brutal, but it can also be read as requiring that the punishment be suited to the crime. Only an eye for an eye. Only a tooth for a tooth. An effort to make justice just. And the last verse in the Leviticus selection, you are to have the same law for the foreign-born as the native-born, is a social justice statement. We UUs are particularly fond of the verses from Micah. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? But looking at the rest of that chapter in Micah does not give us a UU type of justice. Here's an excerpted completion. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, "Can I forget the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure of the accursed? Your wealthy are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies with tongues of deceit in their mouths. Therefore, I have begun to strike you down, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied. There shall be a gnawing hunger within you. You shall put away but not save. And what you save I will hand over to the sword. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourself with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. Therefore, I will make you a desolation and your inhabitants an object of hissing. So you shall bear the scorn of my people. The overall flavor of Old Testament biblical justice is a bring 'em to justice, vengeance justice. And I think this is what A.G. Whitaker had in mind. And this is what is meant when victims say they are seeking a measure of justice. In the New Testament of the Christian Bible, there is more of an emphasis on should than shouldn't. When asked what was the most important commandment, Jesus responded, first, love God, and second, love your neighbor as yourself. With parables like the Good Samaritan, Jesus gave an expansive definition of neighbor, as he did when he said, inasmuch as you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. Jesus said, turn the other cheek and let the person who is without sin cast the first stone. This sounds much more to me like the sort of social, economic, and political justice that I think you use are talking about and singing about and taking action for. Still, the version of Christianity which has survived 2 millennia is strongly influenced by a vengeance justice. It holds that God sent Jesus, his only son, to redeem the world. But there's a catch. Listen to John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Universalists, as you know, reject that catch, holding that it is incompatible and inconsistent with the concept of a just and loving deity to think that anyone would be condemned to eternal damnation. And this is very clear in this month's Touchstones. The theme is salvation wholeness, not salvation redemption, but salvation wholeness. Instead of sin, the focus is on our brokenness. So it is salvation wholeness instead of redemption from sin. UUs don't talk much about sin. It seems incompatible with our belief in the inherent goodness of people. I have tended to regard sin as a method of social control that the priest caste uses to keep followers in line. But I do think it's a mistake to throw out the concept of sin. Whether you read the Bible or the newspaper, the ubiquitous nature of sin is hard to ignore. Maybe we need to believe in both the inherent badness of people as well as the inherent goodness. And this could be a subject for another Sunday. The word sin is used to translate biblical Greek and Hebrew, meaning miss the mark or miss the target. Now, we have set the mark very high, and we have put the target at a great distance. We miss time and again. Time and again, we miss. Our target is to do justice, love mercy, and be humble. And the evidence of our misses litters history and surrounds us. Now, I'm not talking about sinning people who need to be saved. I'm not talking about piddling little sins like cussing or making flirty eyes at the neighbor's wife. I'm talking about the big societal sins, like slavery, racism, like genocide, like patriarchy, and like capitalism. All of these societal structures which require that some be diminished in order for others to thrive. These are sins against the principle of the worth and dignity of every person. These are violations of our vision of beloved community. The path of justice, however, the effort to correct injustice, is itself full of justice pitfalls and potholes. What should accountability look like? What does just justice look like? And if we are talking about sin, we must also talk about redemption. Redemption means buying back. Not the sacrifice of a son to save the world, but the hard work of making justice just, of restoring worth and dignity where it has been denied. Redemption brings us to atonement, to restitution, and yes, to reparations. A few concluding thoughts. Justice owes its existence to transgression, to sin. The need for justice only arises when there is a violation of right relationship, a rupture in the fabric of community. Sin is discernible because of a vision of what right action and right relationship ought to look like. This vision is a gift of grace. It is by grace that we have set a high mark. It is by grace that we have a vision of a just world, of just justice, of beloved community. This sense of how we ought to treat one another comes to us by grace, just as does our ability to see beauty. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Salvation is a given of being part of the creation, this marvelous web of existence. Redemption, repair, restorative justice, on the other hand, is a work in progress, and it is our work. May this work be graced with mercy, humility, and courage. Amen, and blessed be.